All right. Good morning, everybody. It's sure good to see you this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lonnie. Hi. It's good to see you all this morning. If you're joining us online, I want to welcome you as well. I love these Sunday mornings when we get to do baptisms. Isn't there just so much joy in that? And so again, we just continue to celebrate Alexa and Maggie and Ella. What a great morning. What a great morning. And also, we want to celebrate the over 100 men that we have at a men's retreat this weekend. Yeah, that's pretty cool too. So we had over 100 men that committed to going this weekend to a men's retreat where they just going to be in fellowship with the Lord, fellowship together. I'm just excited to see what God's going to do because of that. So a very, really cool thing. Now, last weekend we started a new sermon series called The House of Prayer. We're going to continue in that leading up to Easter. And we have these little scripture journals or devotion books. And if you have not received one of these, I'd love for you to be able to get one. And if you would just raise up your hand if you don't have one, we have some people that will come through the aisles and get one for you. So I just want to encourage you to grab one of these scripture journals. Part of that is we have devotions in there for every day, and it aligns with our 21 days of prayer and our focus. So it's really good to have that. You can go through every morning and do that devotion itself. Well, during the sermon series, we are learning together about what Jesus teaches us about prayer during his final week on earth. And last week, we discussed his overturning tables in the temple so that the temple could be used again for its primary purpose, which is prayer. And in Matthew 21, 13, Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And last weekend, Pastor Paul challenged us to check the pulse of our own prayer life, because that determines our spiritual health. And when we talk about prayer, we're just simply defining that as talking, listening, and being with God. And so what tables were flipped this week in order to make prayer a priority? Well, I want to celebrate one more thing, and that has been our 21 days of prayer. We are on day number 8 of that, and this just gives you an example of what it looks like each morning. And so we meet Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. for an hour, Saturdays at 9. And if you had a chance to participate, I can strongly believe that you're probably blessed by that time. What a great way to start the day. If you haven't had a chance yet, we have 2 more weeks to go. I would encourage you to come alongside, come join us again Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. or Saturdays at 9. We've had over 100 people here every morning. What a joy it is to come together in prayer. And this week, we're going to learn from Jesus after he curses a fig tree. And this is Jesus' only miracle in the Gospels that involves destruction. It's the only one that brings death and not life. And previously, when Jesus was en route to the temple when he overturned those merchant tables, he had seen a fig tree with leaves that were already on it. And when a fig tree is in full leaf, it indicates the potential for fruit, some of that early fruit. But Jesus didn't find any fruit on that fig tree. Therefore, he cursed it. And now the passage that we're going to study today is the next day when the disciples noticed that fig tree had withered completely from the roots. And they were amazed at that sudden and drastic result of the fig tree, because for a fig tree to shrivel and wither so quickly in just a day, that's a miracle. That was a miracle. And that fig tree was symbolic of the religious leaders and the spiritual unfruitfulness of the people of Israel during that day, but it's also a warning for us today. It's a warning about leafy spirituality, where we focus on this outward appearance and not as much about what's really going on in here and what is our devotion to Jesus. So there's going to be 3 problems that we're going to address today that aligns with this risk of being fig trees with no fruit. And the first one is when we place our faith in people or things outside of God. Those things that are meaningless apart from God, which we studied when we went through the book of Ecclesiastes. And second, the problem when we don't pray to God, or we doubt that he will do or can do anything that we pray for. And prayer might just become an afterthought, instead of living out our core value here at Faithy of always praying. And here's how that value reads. We want to have a faith that isn't self-reliant, where prayer isn't a last resort, but it's our first response. Where at Faithy, we want prayer to shape everything we do, reminding us that true strength isn't found in ourselves, but it's found in God's power and presence in our lives. And the third problem we want to look at is that we expect from God what we're unwilling to give. Or we expect God's forgiveness for our sins, but we're not willing to forgive others. And so we approach God with hearts that are not pure. So Jesus uses the lesson of a withered fig tree to teach us about faith and prayer. And our big idea today is that there is power. There is power in faith, prayer, and forgiveness. And so we want to go to God's word today to learn all about that. And so I encourage you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 11. There's also Bibles, black Bibles, in the seats in front of you, and you can turn to that. That's on page 870, or you can grab those scripture journals. On page 16 is the passage that we're going to be studying. And as you're turning to Mark chapter 11, I just ask if you would please stand with me as we hear God's word together. And when the disciples were in awe at seeing that fig tree being withered from the roots, here's what Jesus said to them. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 22. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you this morning with eyes and ears and hearts wide open to hear directly from you. Speak to us through your word. Lord Jesus, thank you that you teach us about prayer. Remind us of what you want us to know this morning so we can walk out of here a little bit different, willing to be spending time with you, to delight in spending time with you in prayer, recognizing your mighty power. Jesus, in your majestic name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So a question I want to start with this morning is, who or what do we trust and place our faith in? Who or what do we trust and place our faith in? Well, Jesus tells us right at the start of this passage to have faith in God. To have faith in God, because God is to be the object of our faith. And we are to have a confident faith in God, and we can trust in his power. And Paul Miller, who's an executive director of a global discipling mission called See Jesus, and he's authored many books, he says this in his book called The Praying Life. He says, "Oddly enough, many people struggle to learn how to pray because they are focusing on praying, not on God." So true, isn't it? And these verses that we're studying today in Mark 11, they mirror the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, where Jesus also teaches his disciples how to pray. And so throughout the sermon today, we're going to show some of those parallels between these verses in Mark 11 and the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And in Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus says, "This is how we should start our prayers. As he prays, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" We are to have faith in God, our Father, because again, God is the object of our faith and our prayers. And we are to live our lives dependent on our Father in heaven, where we come to God as his children who've been adopted by grace through Christ. And we get to connect with God relationally, and he invites us to draw near to him. And we are to worship his name. To hallow his name means we acknowledge and honor him for who he truly is. A holy God that we can have confidence in. A God who can move mountains. Which brings us to verse 23, where Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." So we can have confidence in faith that God has the power to move mountains. And this verse mentions this mountain. Therefore, some believe that this mountain refers to the Temple Mount or Mount Zion, because both Isaiah and Micah prophesied this. They said, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. So some believe that this mountain refers to Mount Zion. Whereas others believe this mountain refers to the Mount of Olives, which is the site of Jesus' future return, because the prophet Zechariah says this, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. But whatever this mountain is, it represents a massive obstacle in an impossible situation, because moving a mountain into the sea seems impossible. So Jesus uses this illustration to state that God can do what we consider impossible. And we all have different insurmountable mountains in our lives. I've been reading some of the prayer requests that's coming through our website, prayforbillings.com. And I've been reading about all the mountains in people's lives that are going on. And I'd encourage you to go to that website and submit your own prayer request, or go on there and pray for others that are submitting those prayer requests. But we all walk in the door today with different mountains in our lives. Maybe it's a life-threatening or a debilitating illness. Or maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Or maybe you're experiencing a marriage that just feels like it's failing, or other broken relationships in your life. Or maybe you have severe loneliness or the loss of a dream. Or you have a mountain of financial debt, or deep-seated sins or addictions, or maybe you have a prodigal child that's far from God. So what is the mountain that you are facing this morning? Well, Jesus reminds us to have faith in God. And he reminds us to believe and not doubt that God has the power to move that mountain if that's God's desire. And we are to confidently trust in God. As Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 17, he says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And he says it again in Luke 17. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. God is in control. And faith in him and his plan gives us confidence, even when we are faced with obstacles and situations that seem impossible. Because every mountain seems small compared to the greatness and the power of our God. And if God wants that mountain moved, he'll do it. Therefore, we can pray to him expectantly, with confidence in his power. And I recently read this cool story of expectant prayer. Expectant prayer, where there was a severe drought in England, and so a pastor called his church together for a special meeting outside to ask God to send some much-needed rain to help with that drought. And of course, it was just another bright and cloudless day with no rain in sight, but a woman named Mary came to this prayer meeting, and she came with an umbrella. Why? Well, since we're praying for rain, she said, I thought I should bring an umbrella, right? And everyone just laughed at Mary, including the minister, who just laughed and patted her on the cheek. Oh, Mary. But as they were praying, the winds rose, the clouds rolled in, and sure enough, the heavens opened with this downpour of rain. And guess what? Mary was the only one that was dry. Yeah, because the rest of the congregation went home wet because Mary prayed expectantly with a confident faith in God. And so what does that look like in our daily lives? In our daily lives, let's go to verse 24 and read what that says. It says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Jesus directs us to ask in prayer, to ask, to believe, to receive, to have a praying faith that's in submission to God's will. Because again, our prayer life shows us our spiritual health. And so how is our prayer life? How is our prayer life? Well, Pastor Matt recently shared something with me that he heard on a podcast that was really convicting to me. Where in the podcast, the question was asked, if you would look back at all the prayers that you prayed for the past 30 days, how would the world have changed if all of those prayers were answered, other than just my food being blessed, right? Boy, was that convicting as I looked back and thought back to the past 30 days. Was I praying that boldly? Are we praying at all? Well, Barbara DuGuide, who's a biblical counselor and a ministry assistant at a church in Pennsylvania, she says this in her book called Extravagant Grace. She says, prayer is a high and lofty privilege. It's an amazing honor and delight that the great creator of the universe would stoop so low to lend a gracious and attentive ear to listen to the concerns and cares of his sinful and rebellious creatures. Yet, though we love the idea of prayer and we heartily recommend it to others, we ourselves spend very little time actually doing it. We will often forget God altogether throughout our day, only remembering he is there when we find ourselves in extreme need. And if we do manage to set aside time to pray, we are often easily distracted at every moment with our minds drifting about and wandering to trivial things and endless lists of what we want God to do for us. And at times, our greatest joy in this discipline will be that of being able to just check it off our list for the day and be able to say that we've done it. Does this resonate with any of you? You don't have to raise your hand. Well, oftentimes, sadly, it does with me. But it is a privilege and it's an honor to talk to listen to, and to be with God. And so may our prayer life become one of more delight than duty. And Jesus continues to teach us how to pray to our Father in heaven in the Lord's Prayer back in Matthew chapter 6. When he prays this, in verses 10 through 11, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Well, prayer begins with surrender, with submitting to God's will, where we place ourselves under his will and we trust him with the outcome. And God promises to provide what we truly need. And not just those situations and obstacles that seem impossible, but also our daily bread. And so we can bring all of our needs, our daily bread, to God in prayer. Our mental, emotional, relational, spiritual, our financial needs. And we can seek his strength and his providence and his guidance, and we can trust in him. James 1:6 says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Ask, believe, receive. Let's have an unwavering belief, an undivided faith, where we shift from this mindset of doubt and uncertainty to one of faith and gratitude. Where we can go to God in prayer and we can let go of control and we can trust and believe that God cares and provides for us according to his will. And we can be expectant of that. Well, I want to give us another example of being expectant and having a confident faith. Who remembers hearing about Babe Ruth calling his shot in the fifth inning of the Game 3 of the 1932 World Series? Anybody? Yeah, I'm seeing some hands out there, seeing some baseball fans. Now, Babe was a lefty, so bear with me because I'm right-handed, so I might not be holding the bat right, but bear with me here where Babe Ruth steps up to the plate. The count is 2-2, two balls, two strikes. And he points two fingers in her center field. And with the next pitch, he strikes it and sends it deep, deep into the center field seats. He had unwavering belief and faith that it could happen, and it did. Now, I'm not saying that everything we ask for we'll be able to do or will be done for us, because we are not in charge of calling our shot, right? God is the one that's calling the shots, and he is the one that's in control. But we get to believe that what he knows is best will happen. And in our praying faith, we submit to his will. And we also need to be really cautious not to interpret this passage to mean that anything we consider unanswered prayer is due to inadequate faith. No, let's remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. before he was arrested, crucified, and took on the weight of all of our sin, he prayed this. He prayed, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. That was his ask. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And we know how the story goes. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and took that weight of all of our sin upon him. It's a reminder, though, that God is not a cosmic vending machine. He's not a magic wand. He's not a genie in a bottle granting us all of our wishes. And he doesn't write us a blank check that we get to just fill in whatever we want or desire. No, it's a check that God has already written with what he wants us to have. And now by faith, we get to cash it in. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Therefore, there are some qualifications to consider when we pray in faith, which aligns with the rest of Scripture. First of all, we need to ask according to God's will. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Second, we are to ask in Jesus' name, in accordance with the person and work of Christ, which is compatible with his teaching, his life, and his death. We also need to ask with godly motives. As James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And we need to ask from a position of obedience and abiding in Christ. John 15:7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And there is one other key essential quality to prayer, and that is forgiveness. Where forgiveness is a natural overflow of a humble heart that is submitted to God's will. And in verse 25 of our passage today, Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. We are to have a forgiving faith, to forgive as God has forgiven. But it's interesting that often we expect God to forgive us of our sins, but we're not willing to forgive others. So we need to look inward first. Well, a man once said to John Wesley, he said, I never forgive. And I love how Wesley responded to him. He said, well, then I hope you never sin. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and we are all in need of his forgiveness, as well as to be forgiving to others. Because an unforgiving spirit is like a tree sprouting leaves, but bearing no fruit. Sound familiar? Or it's like driving a car with a parking brake on, where we have the power of this mountain-moving faith, but we hold a grudge that's a brake that stops us from moving forward. And a grudge is a feeling of resentment or anger or bitterness towards someone. And in reality, when you hold a grudge, you are actually held by that grudge. So we are to approach God in prayer with a proper and pure heart of faith, a heart of forgiveness. In our community group, we recently did a study, and I loved how it described unforgiveness. It said, unforgiveness is a blockage of the heart, and it leads to bitterness, and it destroys our lives. And it's like setting ourselves on fire and letting others die from smoke inhalation, where we burn, but it also impacts others. They suffer as well. And no prayers can be heard that do not come from a forgiving heart. And Jesus goes on to teach us in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. He prays, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And when we understand how much we have been forgiven, we are able to forgive the unforgivable in others. A willingness to forgive others shows that our hearts are right with God. So it's essential that we forgive one another. As Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And if you look closely at our verse 25, notice that Jesus doesn't place any limit on whom to forgive or the types of offenses to forgive, because he says anyone and anything. Well, Stephen McDonald was an officer in the New York Police Department. And while he was on patrol one afternoon, he stopped to question three teenagers in Central Park. And during that questioning, one of the teenagers pulled out a gun and shot Officer McDonald, which resulted in him being paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of his life. And at this point, Stephen had been married for less than a year, and his wife was pregnant with their son, a son that he would never be able to physically wrap his arm around and hold or throw a ball back and forth with. Yet how did Stephen respond? Well, he responded by forgiving the teenager who shot him. And I love what he said. He said, "I often tell people that the only thing worse than a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture revenge in my heart. Such an attitude would have extended my tragic injury into my soul." That's powerful, isn't it? There is power in forgiveness. So where do we go from here? Well, it starts with where we're placing our faith. Jesus said, "Have faith in God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be his name." So do we trust in God's power? He is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all loving. And we can trust in him with a confident faith. And do we spend time with God in prayer? We can go to him with everything. And he has the power to act according to his will. So let's go to him in prayer continually, always praying, and with confident faith that he listens and responds. It's a privilege and a delight to have a praying faith. And lastly, do we approach God with the right posture? Let's approach God with a pure heart, forgiving others as God has forgiven us, displaying a forgiving faith. Again, our big idea this morning is that there is power. There is power in faith, prayer, and forgiveness. And as we end this morning, I encourage you to just take some time for self-reflection, to think of these two questions. One, what do you need to bring to God in prayer today and every day? Both those mountains as well as the daily bread. What do you need to bring to God in prayer today and every day? And second, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? The disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith, and may we ask the same today. Yet it's not the size of our faith that matters in the end. It's the size of our God that matters. So let's have faith in God. And so I just want us to recite the Lord's Prayer together this morning. It's a good opportunity to do that. And so we're going to have the words on the screen. Let's just say this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are a holy God. You are a good God. You are a powerful God, and we can have confident faith in you. What a joy it is that we can just have a praying faith. You ask us to come to you with anything, to ask, to believe, to receive. May we do that continuously throughout the day, Lord, and delight in that. And God, help us to forgive as you have forgiven us. And with that, God, I just ask if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet accepted your forgiveness, who has not placed their faith in you yet, I pray that today is the first time they do that. And if that is you, I just ask that you just say this prayer right now with me in your heart. that you just say, Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I am sorry for my sins. But I am grateful that you are a God who forgives, who extends his grace and mercy upon me. And Jesus, you came to die for us. You came to die for me. You came to die for my sins and be my substitute for those sins. And I say thank you. So that the old is gone, the new has come. Thank you for the new life that you give me. And because of that, I surrender my life to you. I submit to your will, Lord, and I place my faith in you this morning. And if you were here this morning and you prayed that for the first time with all eyes closed, I just ask you to make eye contact with me and raise your hand. I want to acknowledge you. I want to celebrate with you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and placed your faith in Jesus, it's the best decision you can ever make. Eternity is at stake. And if you're online, you can reach out to the pastor online as well. Father, we are grateful that you're a God who does move mountains. Continue to move those mountains in each one of our lives. Lord, may we never take it for granted. All that you do for us are the daily bread that you provide. May we respond with faith and gratitude and say thank you. Jesus, you are mighty, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.